In the 21st chapter of the book of John, the Gospel of John, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to read along with me. I'm going to be dealing with the entire chapter virtually. I believe there is some instruction here for us. In the Gospel of John, chapter 21, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, also known as the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, or the twin, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and two other of the disciples. Now, if you go back to the first chapter of John, you begin to figure out it must have been Philip and Andrew, because they were also involved with Peter, James, and John and their fishing business. So most likely the unnamed disciples would have been Philip and Andrew. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They said unto him, We go also with you. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any food or any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John loved to describe himself this way, said unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fishes laid thereon, and bread. Jesus said unto them, Bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net into the land full of great fishes, 153 fishes. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples did ask, Who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus said, Come, take the bread, and gave them fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. The subject that I'd like to talk about today is come and dine. Come and dine. This is a fascinating passage. In my interest in trying to figure out what happens between Passover and Pentecost. Now, biblically speaking, if we were to talk in the mainstream of Christianity, I would probably use the term the Passion and Pentecost, because the events surrounding Christ's death, he was killed, by the way, on Passover. So from Passover to Pentecost, what went on with the believers in preparing for the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? Here is a vignette, an examination of what went on. And the tendency for human beings to wander in their commitment, the tendency to be forgetful, the tendency to do your own thing, is lodged within that period of time from Passover to Pentecost. So here we are in this period of time, and what can we find? Well, you've got fishermen who know the fishing trade. They really know that business, you see. And so when Jesus is long time appearing again, what do? Do we wait on him or do we go about doing what we know best, what's comfortable for us? In this case, Peter speaks up and says, I go a-fishing. Now, this was not a fishing trip. This was not just, well, let's go out and cast a few and see what we catch. This was, you know, I don't think things are going to work out the way I thought it was. I'm going back to the fishing business that I knew. Remember back in the first chapter of this gospel, that's what he was doing. And you look at the other gospel accounts, remember when Jesus says to them, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What business did Peter have going back to fishing? But we do that. That's what human beings do. We look at the situation and we say, well, I'm more comfortable doing this, or working in this arena, than where I am being directed by Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Because we all have a calling on our lives, whether we recognize it, whether we accept it or not. So here are the others, followers in this case. Peter was always rambunctious and leading the pack. They say, well, we go too. That's what we know. That's what we can do. We are going to go fishing with you. But here's the rub. They went fishing, all right. They went to do what was comfortable for them, antithetical to what Christ wanted them to do. And what was the result? They caught nothing. Many times, that which we know and that which is familiar to us, we think it's like falling off of a log. It's that thing that we have expertise in, and surely it will just blossom and grow. The thing that they knew, fishing, was the thing that was most disappointing to them because they did not catch anything. Now, I can imagine fishermen tended to fish at night in those days so they'd have the catch to bring back to shore to sell to the people on shore the next day. People were catching fish all around them. You know that feeling? Everything is going swell, beautifully in the other ship. You know, it's the Joneses next door that are prospering and so forth. And what? Why not me? So here is the situation. Here's the scenario. They are not catching anything. They can't get it together. But in verse 4 it says, when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore with the disciples, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Put this into your thinking. You can run, but you can't hide. They had left the responsibility that Christ wanted them to do, or to be preparing to do. But Jesus comes to find you. Ever think about that? When you are struggling, pulling away, hiding, trying to get away, he comes to find you. He comes to find you in the very thing that you think you can hide in, the very place you think that you can escape. He comes to find you. So here he is, and Jesus had this way about him. He knew what you're thinking, so he just kind of strips away all of the falderall and all of the masks and all of the stuff, all the hiding places. He said in verse 5, children, do you have any food? Well, no, they hadn't caught anything. So that was kind of rubbing it in a little bit. Then, in verse 6, he does something that he did in Luke 5. You may want to reference that a little later. It was one of those all-night fishing occasions. In fact, it was when he called Peter, James, and John, and some of the other fishermen to be fishers of men. And he tells them, he gives them some instruction on fishing. Now, and if you know anything about fishermen, or hunters, or people who have farmers, you know, people who have expertise, you don't give them any instruction because they already know. So, I mean, can you imagine some guy, some lone figure on the shore up there going to advise you on fishing? They're not fishing. You are. You are the expert. And yet he says to them in verse 6, cast the net on the right side of the ship. Like they had never cast the net on the right side. They had cast it every which way but loose and had gotten nothing. All right, you will find. Now, that tells you something. That's a little instruction there. Christ will honor your presence in that thing that you know well. He will give you instruction on how to make it better, to get your attention. Not that he is acquiescing to allow you to go back to that. He still has a calling for something for you to do, but he will get your attention in that thing that you want to do. They cast, therefore, in verse 6, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fishes. Now the minds are getting the click. The synapses are just going haywire. I mean, they're firing up now. Because John, who describes himself in this very wonderful way throughout the Gospel of John, you know, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. He always did that for some particular reason. I think he got over it by the time he was writing the epistles of John. He didn't refer to himself that anymore. He matured, I think. He went through a few things, you know. So here he says, I believe that's the Lord. Because you're thinking in your mind, this happened once before. When we didn't catch anything, and he tells us to do this fishing, gives us this advice. I remember Peter's response back in Luke 5 was, listen, we've been fishing all night long. I don't see what difference it'll make to do what it is that you say I should do. But our response to Jesus is to be obedient. It may not look right to us. It may not be the thing that we're comfortable doing, but it is the thing that he wants us to do because he will supply all of our needs according to his riches in glory. It's not about us. So in John 7, the seventh verse here, note that Peter, the fishermen, fished without their clothes on. That must have been an interesting sight. So when he figures out this is Jesus, based on what John has to say, he's got to put his coat on, and then he rushes out, as he often did. This time he doesn't walk on the water. He's got to swim the old-fashioned way to get to the shore. But they were not that very far from the shore, as this is described here in verse 7. Now, the other disciples, then, they're hauling in this big catch. They're bringing in all of this catch for the thing that they had run away to do. The Savior allows them to be successful in that moment and haul in 153 fish. But when they get to the shore, verse 10 says, look at verse 9 first. They come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Now, we erroneously call the meal that Jesus had on the night in which he was betrayed the Last Supper. You ever hear that phrase? It wasn't. He not only ate the time he appeared to them in the room. Remember, he asked them to bring some fish where he ate with them. That was another meal beyond the so-called Last Supper. Here's another occasion. Sometimes we name things just what they ain't. And we keep calling them, just going to be convinced that that's what it is. It was not the Last Supper that Jesus had on that night of the Passover. But here he brings them to shore. He's cooking for them. Then he says, bring of the fish which you have now caught. That's an interesting request. He didn't have enough fish. Now, where did he get the fish that he got, that he was cooking, you know? Good question. Says nothing about him fishing, but then where did he get all the fish and the bread to feed 5,000, you know, or 4,000 on another occasion? Oh, we are talking about Jesus, aren't we? So we should not doubt his abilities. Simon Peter went up, drew in the fish, 153. I tried to figure out, is there some significance to the number 153? Well, your guess is as good as mine on that one. I'm sure some numerologists can come up with some idea about it. But it was just a lot of fish. But it was so many fish, it was suspected that it would have probably broken the net. But it didn't, because it was a miracle that they caught the fish, number one. and it was a miracle that they could bring it to shore. Isn't that interesting? There are some people who figure the church, well, it's just too large. It's too many people here. Not here, but, you know, in churches. It's just too large. We've lost our humanity because it's too large. It's like saying, that's too many fish. Throw some of them back. That's not what Jesus wants. He wants us to catch everything that we can because his net doesn't break. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am lowly and meek in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. That's what he said in Matthew, the 11th chapter. Now, here is where this whole story begins to turn. Because Jesus is here seeking the disciples to give them an object lesson. And I believe that we today must embrace that lesson for our own personal lives because we also have the similar type calling that the disciples had. And by the way, they're called disciples. Disciples means a student, a follower of Christ. Now, there are lots of people in the world who claim that. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple. You know, I'm a Christian. All the labels you want to think about. And yet, when you come down to it and you examine the contents of our lives, is it so? Are we going fishing? Or are we actually engaged in what Christ wants us to do? In verse 12, it says, come and dine. Wow. And none of them wondered about who it was. Come and dine. Now, in some translations, it has it this way. Come and break fast or breakfast. Remember, they've been fishing all night, hadn't caught anything, were hungry, most likely. And so breakfast, which they were about to consume, was a breaking of the fast. That's the etymology of the word breakfast, break fast. You're breaking a fast because you haven't eaten all night. Your mouth is running wild with those aromas that are so unpleasant and everything. You go through your rituals of the day to prepare, and you go and have breakfast. You break the fast. So that's what's about to happen when he tells them to come and dine. He takes bread and gives them fish also. And this is described as the third occasion that he appears to them. The other two would have been when he appeared to the disciples through locked doors when Thomas was not present. And then he appears the second time when Thomas is present. This is the third occasion. There's something in Matthew 28 that I should mention because if you ever read it, you will wonder about it. In Matthew 28, this is after he tells the women to go and tell his brethren about his resurrection, he mentions something about Galilee. And when you put the four gospel accounts together, you recognize that at some point they eventually were to go to Galilee, but they were not to go to be fishers of fish. They were to wait to become fishers of men. But they are on the Sea of Galilee, in Galilee, that's up in the northern country, and they are engaged in something that Christ doesn't want him to do. Now, the next section, which I did not read, verses 15 through 17, is the point of the pen. He picks out Simon Peter. Simon Peter was the rambunctious one, the spokesman, always had an opinion. He was the one who identified, of course, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, back in Matthew 16, when Christ says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Peter. But upon this truth that I am who you say I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Well, here is Peter. He could have chosen any of the other disciples. There were seven of them there. But he picks Peter, and he goes through this Q&A with him. Now, I want you to erase Peter's name and put your name there. Imagine that you're a fisherman. and that you have gone about, go back to that which was familiar, more comfortable, that which gives you ease and comfort, and you have decided to engage in it. Well, you were unsuccessful, but here comes this Jesus again interfering in your life. Well, you know why he does that? Because he paid it all. He paid the price, or as they say, he paid the cost to be the boss. Oh, yeah. He died for us. He died so that our sins are covered. And so when he says something, like E.F. Hutton, we listen and we respond because he has paid that cost. Now, in verse 15, he says to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me more than these? Wow. Now, what does that mean? These is very ambiguous. Does he mean, do you love me more than the other disciples here love me? That could be one meaning. Do you love me more than you love these disciples? That could be another meaning. Or, the meaning I choose, do you love me more than this fish? You ever thought about that? Because these is very ambiguous. But the issue of the day is fishing for fish. And he had 153 of them. Do you love me, Peter, more than you love fishing for your livelihood, for your way of existence? Is that what you love? And it's interesting that he uses the word love here, agape. Agape, do you love me without reservation, totally, godly, completely? Because that's a level of love that God can give to us. But most of us operate somewhere below that. All right, that kind of love. So, when he asked him, you have this ultimate love for me, Peter's response was, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo. I like you a lot. He uses another Greek word instead of agape. He uses the one for the affectionate friendship, you know, we go along to get along kind of thing. And so his response was not to answer the question directly. Christ lets him off the hook by saying, all right, since you like me that well, feed my lambs. Now, don't forget the context. The context is, Peter was the one who says, I go a-fishing, and influence six others to go along with him. So he has the power to influence, to make change, to make direction, to give inspiration, if you will. But he uses it in a negative, and Christ says, if you love me or like me all that much, feed my lambs, not go fishing. That's the context. But then in verse 16, he said unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, agape thou me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I like you a lot. I mean, you and me, you know. I really like you, Jesus. Then he says, feed my sheep, lamb, sheep, and a changeable. But that's what you're supposed to be doing, Peter. Not out here in this fishing expedition. Not out here trying to satisfy your wants, your needs, but you're supposed to be seeing about the people whom I'm calling, and you're going to be a leader of them. You are one of the apostles that I chose. And you have to get your mind together. But Peter still didn't get it. So a third time, Jesus asked this question. Simon, son of Jonah. He changes the word. Jesus changes the word from agape to phileo. Now, isn't that interesting? Jesus will condescend to our level, to help elevate us to God's level. You ever think about that? I mean, the whole idea of him emptying himself of his divinity, coming down in human flesh, is a condescension to reveal to us the Father, to show us the Father's way, the Father's mind, the Father's will, the Father's plan, and to engage us in that plan. And he has to do it so that we can identify with him on the flesh level. That's what he does. All right? So, Peter, you cannot agape me. You like me a lot. I'll use your term. Because ultimately, I am going to elevate you from phileo to agape, but I got to get down here in the dirt with you. And that's the sense of what's going on here. But it's an irritant to Peter. Peter is grieved in verse 17 because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto the Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said unto him, then feed my sheep. Since you like me so much, and isn't it something about friendship, about a special relationship, that when you like somebody, you go out of your way to do nice things for them or to help them, or whatever it might be. And that reminds me of Jack. You know, the last time we were together, I think my plane was leaving about 8-something in the morning, and he just got the new truck, you know. And so we didn't have a chance to visit at the Sabbath services, but I saw the truck out there. He says, well, I've got to come into town to have some work done on the truck and so forth, so I'll just meet you at the airport. And so we had breakfast at the airport the last time we were together. But he would do that. He would go out of his way, you know, and that's what Christians are supposed to do, and that's what brethren and friends are supposed to do. And Christ is saying that you must operate in that same fashion when it comes to my calling on your life, my claim on your life. Now, in the context of our story of come and dine, Jesus had the penchant for recognizing that in order to reach the spiritual level in our minds, he had to first address the physical need. Matzloff, psychologist, very famous psychologist who has this idea of the hierarchical needs, the pyramid of hierarchical needs. He says, before you can ever get to the ethereal, the spiritual level of this pyramid, love, peace, and those kinds of concepts, you've got to deal with the basics at the bottom rung, which is food, shelter, and clothing. And isn't that what Jesus did? When he had the disciples seat all of those 5,000 men, besides women and children, to feed them, he knew that he had to address their physical need first in order to reach their mental or spiritual mind. And he tells us the same thing when we're going about our responsibilities in this life. We can sometimes see people in need, I mean real need. I'm not talking about phony baloney, people staying on the corner will work for food, you follow them home and you find out they're living in a house better than yours. You know, in Detroit, that's a popular thing. They drive Mercedes home, but they're out there with signs, will work for food, to get to play on your sympathy. But I'm talking about people in real need. We see it all around us. And one of the things that Jesus wants us to do is to engage in the activity of making disciples of those people. In some kind of way, we must connect to them, because we are not fishers of fish, but fishers of men and women. Very important that we have that concept in our minds. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 25, I think it was 25, it may have been 24, when he's describing people who are responsive to him. He describes it this way. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me meat. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. You know, he goes through this whole scenario, and they're puzzled. Well, Lord, when did we ever see you in such a condition? His response was, when you do this unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. We try to make the preaching of the gospel so complicated. We figure that if you can get people into a church building and preach to them, then, you know, that'll get across everything they need to know, and they'll be saved. No, sometimes you got to go out there where they are and engage in what their needs might be before they ever come in here. That is the reality of the situation. You cannot be about the business of preaching the gospel safe inside of four walls. And some churches are beginning to learn this and are to engage in it. But all of it is a response to the notion that Christ gives in this passage that we're studying, to come and dine. He tells them to come and dine because he wants to feed them something that's going to sustain them through the rough days ahead. Do you understand what happens when Peter and John go into the temple in John, in the Acts, the third chapter, and the man who is by the gate there or by the temple begging for alms? Remember that occasion? You can see it now. I mean, he could have been sitting there with a sign, "We'll work for food." Very easily, something like that. And Peter and John's response to him was, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have give we unto you. Rise up and walk." Now, I don't know why it is that we are not empowered in that way today. Is it because we are busy fishing for fish? And if we were truly committed to fishing for men, we would have the power? I can't answer that, but it's something to think about. It's something to consider. How is it that Peter was able to get it when he didn't get it here in the Gospel of John? Well, it's the whole notion from Passover to Pentecost. I like to call it, this Peter that we're reading about here is the pre-Pentecost Peter. Pre-Pentecost Peter. And we all have our moments like that when we have a little knowledge, a little understanding, and no wisdom. But the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and invigorates us with all of the things that Christ had taught them. When he tells them to come and dine, he wasn't merely talking about eating food. Oh, you eat the food. I prepared it for you. But there are some spiritual things that I want to feed you in order to strengthen you and enliven you to go about the responsibility of your calling. As fishers of men, come and dine. Well, look at what he does with Peter here in verse 18. He says, "Verily I say unto you, when you were young, you gird yourself. You put your own clothes on. You went wherever you wanted to. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall dress you and carry you where you don't want to go." In other words, you better do what you do while you have the time, because time does work against you. This he spoke in verse 19, signifying by which death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." What a simple statement. But that's how he started out. "Follow me, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Nathaniel. Follow me, Levi, all of the 12. Follow me. Follow me into the kingdom. But on the way to the kingdom, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." I must compliment the staff here at the home office. Think about you all the time and what you do. And occasionally I will read to the local congregation in Detroit how many books were sent out, how many tapes and DVDs and that kind of thing. And see, I know you. I know what you do and how few of you it is that do it, you see. So it's an impact on my mind. And so I like to share with them, this is what they're doing because they are fulfilling the command to feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And then the local congregation in supporting what goes on is so vital and so important. So this is not chewing you out about you are not feeding the sheep and not feeding the lambs. You are. But you've got to feed some more.
can't rest just because you have 153 fish in the net. There's some more out there to catch. And in catching them, you will manifest to the world that you are indeed following the Christ. And you are fishers of men and women. Wow. What a calling. And what a reminder. As we prepare for Pentecost to come, let's review our lives from Passover to Pentecost to see whether or not we are truly engaged and truly up to snuff, truly, truly being productive in the calling on our lives. And when we do, boy, that fish and that bread will taste so much better when Christ says, "Come and dine."